All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Begin this afternoon's message by turning to the book of Psalms, Psalm 133. Psalm 133 and verse 1. Verse 1, listen carefully. It says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Did you hear it, brethren? Are you hearing it for the first time, maybe? You know, by our actions, sometimes I have to wonder. But I hope you were listening. If you weren't, I hope you'll go back and you'll read it again. You know, I've used it before, but we're probably better depicted by the saying that goes, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with saints we know, well, that's another story. You know, we need to get it through our thick skulls. That's just what we've got. That's just what often the prophets said that we had. Hard heads. Thick skulls. We need to get it through our thick skulls that it's good. It's blessed for us to dwell together in unity. In the same light. And by the way, I've got another message on that particular subject called The Right Hand of Fellowship, available on tape. I don't know if I've got some with me. I think I do. But I encourage you to get that in light of what that particular psalm, that verse has to say. But in the same light, how blessed it is to be reunited with loved ones when for whatever reason you've been separated from them over a period of time. I come from a fairly large or a very large family. I have six older sisters. Some people say that's the reason for all my problems. I always tell everybody they had to name me Theodore because after six girls, Theodore means gift from God. But I come from a big family. I've got six older sisters and a younger brother. So we're a large family, and we are spread, literally, all over the United States and even another country. My family is spread over eight states and also Switzerland. And a few years back, I thought, you know, we'll never have a chance of having a family reunion ever again, probably except when it comes to a funeral. And I thought it would never happen. But 2 years ago, I can thankfully say that July 4th, kind of happened. We had a family reunion, and everyone, the extended family as well, everyone except for one nephew and one niece's husband showed up in Greeley, Colorado, and we had a blessed family reunion. How blessed it was to be able to gather together as a family under good conditions. You know, one that also can't help but be stirred by the family reunion recorded in the book of Genesis. Remember the story of Joseph? If you haven't read about the story of Joseph, maybe you're new to the Scriptures. I tell you, if you want to read a stirring story, matter of fact, more chapters are devoted to Joseph than any other patriarch. If you want to read a stirring story from the book of Genesis about a family reunion, there it is in the book of Genesis. You know the story how he was originally sold by his brothers into bondage, and how for years they had been separated from each other, his father being even led to believe that he was dead. But then, by the providence of God, He and his family were eventually brought back together. And Israel at that time was reunited. And what a reunion it was. You know, indeed, how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. However, on the other hand, how tragic it is when families are divided. And whether it be our immediate families or the greater family of Israel. It's actually the division and reuniting of the greater family that I would like to address in this message entitled Family Reunion. And one of the reasons I want to address it is because there have and there are some major mistakes being made today in the Christian world amongst not only those that we often point our fingers at, but also amongst ourselves regarding this division and reunion of Israel. Most of us probably already know that from the time of Joseph's reunion with his family through the times that David and his son Solomon reigned over the 12 tribes, that Israel, for the most part, was one kingdom, united together. Yet that was to come to an end, an abrupt end, during the reign of Solomon's son Rehoboam. I won't go in detail how it happened. You can read that for yourself in 1 Kings chapter 12. But suffice it to say that the unity and the harmony that they had once enjoyed came to a crashing end. The United Kingdom was severed, divided into two houses, the house of Israel, consisting of the 10 northern tribes, and the house of Judah, consisting of the 2 southern tribes. It was a division that literally turned to war. And let me tell you, the feud that the Hatfields and the McCoys, they didn't have anything up on the feud that existed between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 19 describes at least a time of that feuding in these terms. Verse 19, it says, "No man spares his brother." And then in verse 21, it says, "Manasseh devours Ephraim, and Ephraim Manasseh, and together they're against Judah." It was a tragedy, and something that should have never happened, and wouldn't have happened had it not been for the sins of Israel. As a matter of fact, the sins on the part of the house of Israel were so great that not only was she divided from the house of Judah, but she was also divorced by her God and then sent into exile among the heathen Gentiles. The prophet Hosea describes it in the following terms. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 8, he says this, "Israel is swallowed up," speaking of the house of Israel. "The house of Israel, the Israel is swallowed up. They are now among the nations like a vessel in which no one delights." The breach between these two houses, these brethren, had become so great that it appeared to be non-repairable. Over the centuries of fighting, a wall of partition had grown higher and higher and thicker until it appeared that it was non-ascendable from either side. And although it wasn't a literal wall, it was one which kept separate these two peoples as much as the Berlin Wall did East and West Germany. How sad. How sad. These were brethren, relatives, family. They all originated from the loins of Jacob Israel. And yet over the many years, they had grown to hate and absolutely despise one another. Now I'm speaking of the greater house of Israel. I'm speaking of the greater family of Israel, but we might just, as I go through this, even though I'm not dealing with us individually or us on a smaller basis, as I'm even preaching it, some of it sounds like I may be speaking to us even right here and now. But I am speaking of that greater family. They had grown to hate and despise each other to the point that any reunion with them seemed absolutely impossible, out of the question. And yet we must never forget that what seems impossible with man always remains possible with God. As a matter of fact, one of the greatest prophecies of God, not the greatest, but one of the greatest prophecies was the return and the reunion of these two peoples back into one. The prophet Micah, among others, describes this reunion in Micah chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there. While we're turning there, remember that the prophet Hosea I just quoted earlier described the house of Israel after being divorced as swallowed up among the Gentiles in a vessel in which no one delights. In other words, in a state of affairs in which she appears to be non-retrievable. But while in that very state, God, through the prophet Micah, gives Israel future hope for a family reunion, restoration and reunion. Micah chapter 5, and beginning with verses 7 and 8. Verse 7 it says, "Then the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples, like dew from Yahweh, like showers on vegetation which do not wait for man or delay for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob will be among the nations, among many peoples." It's basically the same description or the same situation that we had described by the prophet Hosea. She's amongst the nations, swallowed up. But note that that verse 7 begins with the word then. You can't really start that verse there, because you've got to know what it's talking about beforehand. What does it mean then? Or what was to happen then when they're divided, separated, with a wall of partition totally keeping them away from each other? But what was to happen then? Jump back to verses 2 and 5, 2 through 5. Verse 2, it says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of Yahweh, in the majesty of the name of Yahweh his God, and they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace." Blessed peace. You know, they had been warring for so long that I'm sure that they could hardly imagine it. Indeed, it was a future prophecy. But even as future as it may have seemed to them, it had to seem just as impossible, because there was such a wall that had built up between these two peoples. But it was promised by the one who never breaks his promises. The prophet Hosea also foretold of this future reunion. In Hosea chapter 1 and verse 11, he stated this, "And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." And then the prophet Ezekiel is probably the most descriptive in his description of this family reunion. In Ezekiel 37, he describes these two warring factions as two sticks, or if you will, two olive branches in two different hands that are reunited into one, or if you will, grafted together into the same tree. And that should hopefully make you think of another passage in the New Testament. Turn to Ezekiel 37 if you would, and read with me concerning this once unfathomable family reunion. Ezekiel chapter 37, and we'll begin with verse 15. Ezekiel 37, beginning with verse 15, it says, "The word of Yahweh came again to me, saying," it's going to be a little bit lengthy, but I want to read the description of what happens here. Verse 15, "The word of Yahweh came again to me, saying, And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it, for Judah and for the sons of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim," or the house of Israel, Ephraim being the primary tribe of the house of Israel, "and all the house of Israel, his companions. Verse 17, Then join them for yourself one to another into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when the sons of your people speak to you, saying, Will you not declare to us what you mean by these? Say to them, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel his companions, and I will put them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before your eyes. And they say to them, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, Behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them. And they will no longer be two nations, and they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And they will no longer defile themselves with their idols or with their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all of their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they will be my people, and I will be their God. And my servant David will be king over them, and they will have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. And they will shall live in the land that I gave to Jacob my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, they and their sons forever. And David my servant will be their prince forever. And I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them, and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the nations will know that I am Yahweh, who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forever. What a blessed, blessed promise. The promise of the reunion, as impossible as it may seem, cannot be denied, because Ezekiel, Hosea, and Micah all prophesied that it would happen. But let me tell you what modern Christianity and Judaism as well, what they have done with these prophecies have nearly made them null and void. And the remainder of this message is going to be more of a Bible study. The remainder of this message and the one to follow, I intend to address the two most major mistakes made regarding the prophecies concerning this family reunion of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The who and the when of these prophecies. First, the when of these prophecies. Generally, there are two schools of thought as to when these prophecies either have or will be fulfilled. A part of Christianity is being taught that these prophecies have already been fulfilled, and another part of Christianity is being taught that they are yet to be fulfilled. I say they are both wrong. Matter of fact, I say the Scriptures say that they are both wrong. You can determine whether that's the case or not. Now, you may be thinking to yourself or wondering, well, how can that be? What's left? It's either been fulfilled or it's going to be fulfilled. Well, stick with me, and hopefully you'll be able to see. In the meantime, let's look at both of these positions to see if either of them is scripturally valid. First, there are those who teach that these prophecies found their fulfillment before or at the time of the rebuilding of the temple at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah. For example, Dr. Walter Martin, in his book, Kingdom of Cults, quotes a Dr. David Barron, and Dr. David Barron writes this, or is quoted as saying, quote, "With the captivity, Assyrian and Babylonian, the divisions and rivalry between Judah and Israel were ended." End of quote by Dr. Barron. Now, the error of that position is so easily exposed you wonder how in the world they ever came up with it in the first place, because all you need to do is take a simple reading of the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, and it reveals that only the house of Judah returned with Ezra and Nehemiah. If you would turn to Ezra chapter 10. Now, I'm just going to deal with this briefly. This one passage alone takes care of the problem. I have dealt with it a little bit more extensively in one of the chapters in my book, if you want to go into it deeper. In Ezra chapter 10, and beginning with verse 7, we find these words. Verse 7, "And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the exiles." Don't miss that. They made a proclamation to all the exiles. It's the position of these people that not only did the house of Judah return from Babylon, but the house of Israel came back with them, even though it's an amazingly small, very minute remnant that even returned from Babylon to begin with, only 50,000 men and women and children. Verse 7 again, "And they made a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem, and that whoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the leaders and elders, all his possessions should be forfeited, and he himself excluded from the assembly of the exiles." And then verse 9, notice what it says. "So all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within the 3 days. And it was the ninth month on the 20th of the month, so forth, so on. Well, and it goes on. "And all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and the heavy rain." All the exiles, it states, consisted only of Judah and Benjamin, not all 12 tribes. Consequently, there could have been no family reunion at that time because only one of the parties was present. And yet, there are preachers across this land that are trying to convince their people, and have in many cases convinced their people, that that is the fulfillment of the prophecies of the reunion of the house of Israel and the house of Judah. How ridiculous. Now, not that this proves it, but listen to what David Kimchi, a 13th century rabbi, and I wouldn't want you to base your whole doctrine on what a rabbi says, but in this case, listen to what this 13th century rabbi wrote concerning this particular time in Judah's history. Quote, "And this will come to pass in the gathering together of the captivity in the days of the Messiah, for unto the second temple," this one that's being rebuilt in Ezra and Nehemiah, "there only went up Judah and Benjamin, who were carried captive to Babylon. And the children of Judah and the children of Israel were not gathered together at that time." End of quote. Again, you don't need to take his word because it's so clearly right there in the scriptures. You can read it for yourself. The most important reason why this prophesied reunion of the house of Judah and the house of Israel could not have taken place back at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah is because the prophecies themselves very clearly specify as to the time that these prophecies would be fulfilled. Turn back to Ezekiel 37 with me. Well, I guess in this case I should say turn forward to Ezekiel 37. It should have been in Ezra. Ezekiel 37, beginning with verse 21. It says, "And say to them, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, Behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side, and bring them back into their own land. Verse 22, And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king for all of them, and they will no longer be two nations, and they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms. And then jump down to verse 24, And my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them." Notice the first part of verse 24. It says, "And my servant David will be king over them." Well, who's this David that's being spoken of here? It couldn't be the patriarch David, because he's already been in the grave 400 years by the time Ezekiel makes this prophecy, or approximately 400 years. Let's go to Hosea chapter 1. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 11 again. Read it with me this time. Hosea 1, it says, "And the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel." It speaks of this one leader that at this time is going to rule over them, or they will appoint over them in a sense. Well, who is this one leader? Turn to Hosea chapter 3 and verses 4 and 5. Verse 4, "For the sons of Israel remained for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterwards, the sons of Israel will return and seek Yahweh their God and David their king, and they will come trembling before Yahweh to his goodness in the last days." Again, we find the one leader is one called David. Who is this David? Well, again, certainly couldn't be the patriarch David, because in this case he's been in the grave at least 200 years. Now turn to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, and read or listen carefully to verse 2. Verse 2 it says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." And then it goes on to prophesy that at that time, this reunion would begin to take place. Well, who or what was the prophet here speaking of? Well, we find the answer very clearly given to us, the fulfillment of this specific prophecy in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verses 4 through 7, we find these words. It says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." What was the prophecy concerning Bethlehem of Ephrathah? To the city of Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. there is the fulfillment of that particular prophecy. And if we can go back, jump back to Luke 1 and verses 30 through 33, he of course hasn't been identified in that particular prophecy, but there we find these words, "And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Yahshua." Now, some of you may not be familiar with that name. You say, well, where did you come up with that version? Well, that's simply the Hebrew pronunciation of our Savior's name, which I prefer myself, so don't stumble over that. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Yahshua. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, the house of Israel, and his kingdom will have no end." There's so much just in that last verse that so many today are missing, making mistakes over. Clearly the prophecies of Ezekiel, Micah, and Hosea are concerning our greater David, Yahshua the Christ. As a result, they must find their fulfillment in his times. Consequently, the reunion of the house of Israel and the house of Judah could not have taken place before the time of Christ. They have to take place after the time of Christ because that's what the prophecies themselves dictate. And don't let anyone try to convince you otherwise. Don't take their word. Take the word of the prophets, Ezekiel, Micah, and Hosea. Now, how about the teaching that the reunion is to take place, is not to take place until sometime in the future, as they would say, sometime immediately before, during, or after a coming millennium? What about that teaching? Well, without getting into eschatology specifically, let's see if this position will stand up any better under scriptural scrutiny than the last one. At first it does appear that their argument that these prophecies are yet to be fulfilled appear to have merit. After all, they would say, when in history did the Jews ever reunite with the lost descendants of the house of Israel? And where is the land that the 12 tribes are living together in peace and harmony as one nation, as described in Ezekiel 37 and verse 22? And where is God's sanctuary in their midst forever, as described in Ezekiel 37 and verse 26? All legitimate questions. And questions which seem, emphasis on the word seem, questions which seem to point to the fact that this reunion is yet to take place sometime yet in the future. But is that what these prophecies indicate to us? My contention is that these prophecies have neither been fulfilled, nor are they yet to be fulfilled, but rather they have, are, and are continuing to be fulfilled. Now, let me explain this. Let's explain that to you. First, let's see if any of these three prophecies don't narrow down the time frame for us a little bit closer. Turn back to Micah 5, or you should still be there if you've kept your Bibles open. Micah chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 again. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." We've already seen the fulfillment of that prophecy or that verse to be found in Yeshua the Christ, in his birth. Verse 3, listen very carefully. It says, "Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel." Note the words, "until the time." In other words, the reunion isn't something that's to take place some far distant future time, or for some people, for centuries, everybody's saying it's just around the corner. But it's not, according to these prophecies, as we look at it today, they were not prophecies, as so many preachers today are trying to tell you, were not to be fulfilled in some distant future time, or at or about the second advent of Christ, but they began to be fulfilled at the first advent of Christ. Again, how in the world can they miss that? I appreciated Colonel Speed Wilson's message this morning on the rapture. You want to scratch your head and say, man, how can you miss that? And how could they miss this? It's not talking about the second advent. It's not talking about his death, burial, and resurrection, or his second advent, or anything like that. It very clearly describes his birth as being the time that this was to begin to happen. Now, I'll tell you why they have such a problem with it, because they can't figure out how it could happen then, or how it began to happen then, because they can't identify the two groups of people. They can only identify one. And so they want to make it sometime way in the past or sometime way in the future. But that's not what the prophet Ezekiel described, or prophet Micah, excuse me. Part of the problem in trying to determine the fulfillment of these prophecies is in our attempting to make them fit all Israelites, when in fact they apply to only a remnant of both houses. Listen to Romans chapter 9 and verse 27. You might want to go back and look at these on your own in the context. Romans 9 and verse 27, it says, "And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved." Now, I know we've had teaching, and there still is some, and we may have some disagreements on this point, but I want you to at least look at it. But there's been teaching in the past that all Israel, I know the verse that's usually used for that, and we'll discuss that in here in just a minute, but look at what it says. Only a remnant will be saved. And then again, it's repeated in Romans 11 and verse 5, where it says, "In the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice." King James renders it, "Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace." Now note the phrase in those, chapter 11, verse 5. Note the phrase, "even at the present time." In other words, the family reunion had already begun to take place. Now, where did this remnant of first century saved Christian Israelites come from? Well, they came from both sticks, or branches, if you will, of the olive tree. Or as the Apostle Paul put it in Romans 11 and verse 26, from all Israel. Now we've got what appears to be a contradiction between Romans 9 and Romans 11. Romans 11, it says that all Israel is going to be saved. And in Romans 9, 26 and Romans 11, 5, it says only a remnant of Israel is going to be saved. So what do we have? A contradiction? And so we throw Paul out of the Bible, right? As some people have tried to do. But just because we can't figure it out with our finite minds, what he was inspired from the infinite, doesn't mean that there isn't a reconciliation for some of these things. You know, I think we think ourselves too highly. Just because we haven't figured out how it works, we say, well, get rid of Paul, get rid of Luke, you know, get rid of Peter. But there's an understanding there. It seems, I grant you, it appears that there's a contradiction, but there's no contradiction at all. Because when Romans 11, 26 speaks of all Israel be saved, it's speaking of a remnant from both houses. You see, the house of Judah had to be convinced that this well of partition was falling apart, and that the house of Israel could be brought in. And so it was written specifically the house of Judah, the Judahites, saying, "Judah, listen! The house of Israel can come in now as well. A remnant from both or all, both houses or all of Israel." Now, at this point, you may still be wondering, but when? When in history, or when during that period of time, was a remnant of the house of Israel ever reunited with a remnant of the house of Judah? Well, suffice it to say at this moment that it did happen. Now, I'm going to explain that more in the second message, because we'll be talking about the who, and that's going to certainly point out how it happened. But suffice it to say at this point that it did happen. Whether we understand how it happened or not, it did happen, because Paul in Romans 11 speaks of the reuniting of the two olive branches, which, by the way, in Scripture, only can represent Israelites. The olive branches, and I know what most people have tried to do with the olive branches, of at least one of the olive branches of Romans 11. You go back and you let the Bible be its own commentary, and you will find that the olive branches represent only Israelites. Also, James, who did James write his epistle to? He wrote it to Christian Israelites from all 12 tribes. Consequently, the reunion had to have at least begun in the first century, because they were already finding beginning to have a family reunion. Now, let's take a closer look at Ezekiel 37 and see if we can't find fulfillment for some of the specifics for that prophecy in the first century. Turn, or you won't need to turn, I've put these in my notes. In Ezekiel 37:21, for example, Yahweh tells us
that behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone. The word nations there is number 1471 in your Strong's Concordance if you want to look it up. It's the Hebrew word goy, which is most often translated as Gentiles. In other words, they were to be taken from amongst the Gentiles. Now this verse, very clearly, is not yet to be fulfilled at some future date, but rather has and is being fulfilled. And you might say, well, how do you know that? Well, I don't want you to take my word, but I do expect you to take the inspired word of the writers of the Scriptures. The reason I know that is because Scripture tells me. Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 24. Let's begin with verse 23. And it says, "And he did so in order that he might make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory." Verse 24. "Even us whom he also called, not from among Jews only," but listen to the words, "but also from among Gentiles." Ezekiel declared that God would, quote, take the sons of Israel, and I've added the sons of the house of Israel. I've added the word house there. If you look at the context, you'll see he's specifically speaking of the house of Israel. That Ezekiel declared that God would take the sons of the house of Israel from among the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul records the fulfillment, or at least a partial fulfillment, of that prophecy as taking place in his day. What did he say? That there would be even us whom he also called, not from among the Jews or the house of Judah only, but also from among the Gentiles. I don't know if you've ever seen that before. The first time I saw that, it jumped off the page at me, wow! One of those nuggets of gold you find in the Scriptures that's worth more than gold and silver and diamonds and whatever else. But it was a direct fulfillment. It's so great to find. Everybody's looking for all these future fulfillments in our day and age. Tell you what, most of them are fulfilled right in the New Testament. And they miss it because they're looking in the future. It says, from among the Gentiles. And Paul said, it's happened from among the Gentiles. Israel. And they misidentify the people. But that's the next message. Ezekiel 37 verses 21 and 22 records that, "Thus says Yahweh, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be king over all of them. And they will no longer be two nations, and they will no longer be divided into two kingdoms." Catch the last part of that verse. When and where, you ask? You know, when and where has that happened? Well, keeping in mind that we are no longer looking at Israel nationally in toto, but instead at just a remnant of Israelites from both houses who have been redeemed by Yeshua the Christ, it then becomes quite evident that with this remnant of Israelites, the barrier of the dividing wall spoken of in Ephesians 2 has been torn down, has been broken down, and they are living together. And that these Israelites are living together in peace and harmony in the kingdom, or maybe I should say, as I look out at some of you, or at least they should be. But there's the fulfillment. They were living in peace and harmony. When you look at it as the remnant, you look at all Israel, you don't have it as much as it should be. You look at us, we don't have it as much. But certainly the remnant is the fulfillment of that. Matthew 21:43 tells us that the kingdom of God was taken away from the Jews, or the Judahites, national Israel at that time, and that it was to be given to a nation producing the fruits of it. But what's this nation producing the fruits of it? Well, Peter, the Apostle Peter, answers that question for us. From 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2, we know that Peter addressed his epistles. And I know there may be some people here that are going to balk at what I'm going to say and probably at some things I've already said. Most of what I've talked about, maybe not specifically in the same fashion, I've dealt with specifically. 1 Peter 1 and verses 1 and 2, some of us, at least and probably most of us, understand that Peter was addressing his passage to born-again Israelites. Now that's missed, I know, by a big majority of our people. I missed it for years. I know Everett missed it. I know that probably every preacher in here missed it for years, unless he was raising the Christian Israel message. But it's easily proven by a simple study of some of the words in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. The word scattered and in 1 Peter 1 is the same word that James used when he talks about the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. But I deal with that more, and if you got a question about it afterwards, I don't have time to deal with it in more detail now. But it's very easily documented as being the fact that Peter addressed his epistle to Israelites, born again Israelites, that is, verses 1 and 2. Then in chapter 2, we're told that certain Old Testament statements made about national Israel of the past found their fulfillment under the new covenant in this remnant of Christian Israelites. Specifically, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we find this. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We can no longer look for fulfillment of these prophecies in national Israel. It's now in the remnant of Christian Israelites that this is being fulfilled. They are the nation. Don't take my word for it. Don't take some other preacher's word that you've got to look to somebody over there in Palestine claiming to be Israel as a nation. And that's going to happen sometime in the future. Peter himself describes the fulfillment of what Christ was talking about when he said it was going to be taken from national Israel, Judah at that time, and given to a nation. Peter says that nation was those he was writing to, born-again Christian Israelites. Thus the nation or the kingdom of united Israelites living in harmony and peace find their fulfillment not in the future with today's Jews over in the land of Palestine, but rather with this remnant of Israelites from both houses who have and are being redeemed by the precious sacrifice, blood of the Lamb, wherever they may be residing. It's that kind of kingdom. Ezekiel 37:23 describes a people who has been cleansed and sinless. We won't read that verse, but that's what it's describing. And is that not what Christian Israelites are when they're covered by the blood of Christ? And by the way, that's specifically, you can look this up on your own, but Ezekiel 37 and verse 23 is specifically found to be fulfilled in what we find written in 1 Peter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Ezekiel 37, going on, first part of verse 26, it says, "And I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it will be an ever... And I will make a covenant of peace with them, it will be an everlasting covenant with them." What covenant is therein described? Some future covenant, some covenant yet to take place in the future? Oh, is there anywhere that the Bible forecasts such a covenant? And again, those preachers who are preaching that this is all to happen in the future have to create another covenant, in essence. No, of course, it's talking about the new covenant, the everlasting covenant. The covenant that was made with who? Now, I'm speaking to a fairly educated crowd. What do you think the answer would be if I was speaking to the majority of Judeo-Christianity with the majority of preachers we have today? One that is standing before you not so long ago. Well, they would say that with the church, with the saved, with all peoples of all nations who have come to Christ. But that's not what the Scriptures say. You know the Scripture, Hebrews 8 and verse 8, somebody almost quoted it. It says, "And I will effect a new covenant." With who? An everlasting covenant, is it not? With the house of Israel and the house of Judah, if you will. The two branches of the olive tree being brought together and made this covenant with. Ezekiel 37 and verse 26 ends by stating, "And I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in them in the midst." Now, by the time I get done with dealing with this particular verse, you'll know why mission to Israel doesn't mean going over to Palestine to rebuild the temple. Because it's already been and is continuing to be built. And everybody's looking for it yet to happen so they can fulfill their prophecies. The prophecies have already been fulfilled and are being fulfilled. Are not Christians His sanctuary? His temple? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, footnoted in my Bible, sanctuary, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Verse 27 of Ezekiel 37 is found fulfilled in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 16 and 17. Verse 27 states, "My dwelling place will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Man, you can't find. You couldn't have it any clearer than what you find in 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17. For it says, "And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God had said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you." It's all fulfilled. You know, we don't have to look for fulfillment in this event or that event or some forecast thing by some preacher today. Why not go back to the Scriptures? Why not let them dictate how it's fulfilled? It couldn't be any clearer. All of this, Ezekiel 37, all of this is being fulfilled before our very eyes. We don't have to look forward to it. We, you and I, at least we should be, are a part of it. As a result, it should be evident that Ezekiel 37, Micah 5, and Hosea 1 and 2 were not fulfilled sometime in the past, nor are they yet to be fulfilled sometime in the future. But that glorious, glorious family reunion is being fulfilled every time an Israelite from either the house of Israel or the house of Judah is redeemed, saved by the atoning sacrifice blood of Yeshua the Christ. And thus I say that those prophecies have been fulfilled, and will continue to be fulfilled in every situation where one of the descendants of either of those houses makes that great and glorious decision for Christ. In closing, let me read to you again one of the greatest fulfillments that you can find in the Scriptures for a prophecy, along with Romans chapter 11, of the two olive branches being united together. We find there the fulfillment of what we have described in Ezekiel 37, and as well we find the same fulfillment described in Ephesians, the second chapter. Reading to you verses 13 through 18, it says, "But now in the Christ Yeshua, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of the Christ," speaking there to the house of Israel. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, the house of Israel, divorced, sent amongst the heathen Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the house of Judah who retained, so that there would be a lineage to Christ. And through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. There's something else we need to catch in that passage. Not only is there the fulfillment described in Ezekiel 37, prophesied in Ezekiel 37, but we need to understand that message there in Ephesians chapter 2, Ezekiel 37, Romans chapter 11, Micah 5, Hosea 1 and 11. The message there also teaches us that outside of Christ, your physical lineage means nothing. There is no reunion with your brethren, whether it be of the house of Judah or the house of Israel. And more importantly, there is no reunion with your God. Thus we find the fulfillment of the prophesied family reunion to be both past, present, and future. In part two, which you can get by signing up for on the tape ministry, it'll go out in a few weeks, or if you just like that tape particularly, you can let me know and I'll just send you that tape. But in that message, I will discuss the second mistake made regarding these particular prophecies, and that is the who of these prophecies. Until then, it behooves us individually to maintain the peace and the unity made possible by the sacrificed blood of our Lamb, of the Lamb of God. We should be ashamed when we let our petty doctrinal differences rebuild the wall of partition that Christ broke down. Rather, let's let each of us go to the foot of the cross, where we will find the only level ground and the footing that is equal. Thank you very much.
Don't leave. Don't leave.